34 and 35 in your workbooks, personal evangelism. Mickey and Donna are still out of town. They should be arriving back home tomorrow. And as far as I know, all is going well with Mickey and Donna. As we begin this morning, James, could I get you to direct our minds in prayer?
Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to Thee for giving us the help and the strength to freely assemble here this morning. Father, we pray that You will be with us as we engage in study of Thy Word. Please bless our efforts to study and to know what Thy Word says and to make full application in our lives. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So we're talking about the subject of personal evangelism, and Mickey will probably finish up this topic a week from today, and continue on in the next topic, lesson 12 on edification. And in our last few classes, we've seen how that in 1 Peter 2 and 21, we're taught that Jesus is our example and that Jesus had compassion for lost souls. We saw that in the 9th chapter of Matthew. That Jesus had he had a strong sense of his purpose here while on earth. We saw that in the 4th chapter of John and about verse 27. And I think also we brought up Luke 19 and 10, where he talked about his purpose of being here to seek and save the lost. And underpinning his compassion for lost souls and his sense of purpose while here on earth, we talked about the fear of God that we should have. We talked about 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 through 10, how that on the last day Christ will appear to take vengeance on those who don't know the Lord. And in terms of thinking about our own personal evangelism, we mentioned a particular survey that turned out to be quite interesting about why people are attending, where they are attending. Over 10,000 surveyed, And 79% in that survey responded that a friend or relative invited me. And so that was the vast majority answer in that survey. Simply, I'm attending here because a friend of mine or a relative of mine invited me. Dan?
Is there a percentage they said for I was shopping for some place that was following the Bible pattern?
Oh, you mean sort of like maybe two young guys who would get out in a car and drive around to see what different churches were teaching? Does that sound like somebody you know?
Yeah.
Actually, no. The 3% did respond, I had a special need. 3% responded, I just walked in. 6% responded, I liked the minister. 1%, I visited there. 5%, I liked the Bible classes. 0.5%, I attended a meeting there. I liked the programs. 3% responded, and that gets us down to approximately 79%. Peggy?
No. How interesting you found this. Was there a percentage given for people who respond, who went to a church because of cold calls such as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons,
no.
Pastor Baptists?
No, I just read all the responses.
It's interesting that you...
Dan?
I would love to see a survey like that instead of that. I can tell by what you read there, the focus of that one was... go to the church that you like, rather than where does God want you to go to church?
Right. Instead of thinking about and being of a mindset of what makes me happy, where do I want to go, what makes God happy? What is God happy with? Where does God want me to attend? But I wanted to review all of that rather briefly, because maybe that gives us something to think about, or to think a lot about, in terms of in terms of Luke chapter 8, the parable we looked at briefly a couple of weeks ago. And what many call out to be the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And we saw, one thing that we saw in that parable is that there were four kinds of soil. And the Word of God really only took root and grew quite well, successfully in one soil, one out of four. Within this topic, I want you to think about also sometimes in these classes, the question is asked or the comment is brought up, well, why isn't the church growing the way it used to grow? Why isn't the church growing? Well, I think we're going to see some of the answer to that in our study this morning. Um, I don't believe that in this topic of personal evangelism that we can ignore or discount the providence of God. Let's all turn over in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of Acts. And in the 8th chapter of Acts, we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we have in the 26th verse, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. For this is desert." So we see some instructions here given to Philip, the evangelist. And this ends up in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, someone hearing the gospel, having Jesus preach to him, and he obeys the gospel. In the next chapter, in the 9th chapter of Acts, we have the story about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And in this story, starting in about the 10th verse, the Lord says to Ananias in a vision, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." So we see the actions of God in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And what about in the next chapter, in the 10th chapter of Acts, we have the story of who? Cornelius. And Cornelius was a devout man, one who feared God, gave alms, and prayed to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And the angel says, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Okay. And we know later on in the story that Cornelius obeys the gospel. And what story do we have, story of conversion, do we have over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts? And the Philippian jailer, right. We have the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. After the, what we refer to as the Macedonian call. Okay, now, we've looked at We've looked at Acts chapter 8, at Acts chapter 9, at Acts chapter 10, at Acts chapter 16. Now granted, all of these circumstances we have looked at, they are miraculous, aren't they? They're miraculous events during the growth of the early church. That's quite true. However, let's notice a principle taught, for instance, in the Old Testament, when Solomon, who built the temple, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he's praying in the 8th chapter, I think, of 1 Kings. And Richard, I want to say maybe about verses 35 or 36. No. I thought it was 1 Kings.
Well, it's his and the rest of the people said it was prayer of dedication.
Okay. Okay. I'm probably not remembering the verse correctly.
Verse 22, I think, starts his dedication.
But in 1 Kings chapter 8, no, verse 39. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. So God knows the hearts of all the sons of men, doesn't he? And in the story of takes place with Jesus and the woman in the 4th chapter of John. And verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God knows the hearts of men. God seeks men to worship him. He's seeking such. He's seeking true worshipers. Now, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and about verse 6, I believe. It's recorded that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is what the Scripture says. And do we believe that God will see to it that those who are seeking Him will be filled with righteousness? Let's look at all this in the context, perhaps, of the 18th chapter of Acts. And what's going on? What's going on in the first part of the 18th chapter of Acts here? Where is Paul going to after he leaves Athens?
Went to Corinth.
Okay. And now, notice what God says about some people in Corinth. In verse 9, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." So the Lord knows the hearts of people, and He told Paul, don't be afraid to speak in this city, because I have many people in here, in this city. Now, so what I'm getting at is one of the perspectives we need to keep, one of the biblical perspectives we need to keep in this realm of personal evangelism or this topic is that let's not ignore or forget about or let's not discount the providence of God that's involved here. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is starting in about the fifth verse, he's writing to the Corinthians about what his plans are. And now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But he also says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, in the eighth verse. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So the Scriptures speak of God opening doors, don't they? Paul even talked about another occasion over in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2. And in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So here, in this case, even though circumstances were such that Paul didn't take advantage of it, the scriptures talk about God opening a door for Paul to preach in Troas. Richard?
I was going to say, because you're showing evidence of God's providence here, it might be, for some people, perhaps beneficial to define how we contrast providential things and miraculous things. I mean, if we look at the scriptures that you gave in the book of Acts about those, about the baptisms that we're talking mm-hmm. about, we see that in those instances that there were miraculous things. In other words, there were, the Holy Spirit came upon people and they spoke in tongues and things like that. But here we see in a number of instances that God opened doors. And that's not miraculous. It's not against the laws of nature.
Right. I mean, and I hadn't thought about doing that. How would we contrast? Because the two are to be contrasted, not compared. We don't talk about how they're alike. How are they different? Miracles and the providence of God. Peggy?
Well, a miracle is something which happens outside the laws of nature, like the dead being brought back to life.
Okay, something, an event happening outside of the laws of nature, which God created, by the way. Okay. Jonathan?
Well, and also in all of these instances in the book of Acts and New Testament, miracles were used to prove a point about God's authority and to reveal something that wasn't previously known to them. For instance, when the people in Samaria, in Acts chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
when they saw the miracles and signs that Philip was able to do, they realized that this was something different than the magic arts and the sorceries and everything that they had been seeing from Simon at the time.
And Simon recognized that too, didn't he?
Right. So it proved the authority of what Philip was saying beyond just the people believing what he had to say. This showed he had the power of God behind the words that he said.
That's right. And so we see in a miracle, we see the intervention of God in an event outside of the laws of nature that He has set in motion, that He's placed in the universe. And the providence of God would be what? God would use natural means within those laws of nature that He has set in force to accomplish His will. Richard?
That was what got me thinking about this. Just the other day, starting about a month ago, I started working in a new area in the building that I worked in. And as I was walking by one of the cubicles, I noticed during lunchtime, one of the guys there reading his Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, you know what? That's an opportunity.
Now that's making the most of your opportunities, isn't it? And you know each other, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so there comes in, not to really press that point, but again, people respond to invitations from friends and from relatives. And even Paul talked about making the most of your opportunities. Roy?
Can you give me an example of the Bible or a proverb?
Yes, let me. Let's see. You know, the one I immediately go to, and I've forgotten the prophet's name, about about rain.
Elijah.
Elijah on the mountain. Pardon?
James 5:17.
Okay. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits.
Natural means.
Okay. Raising someone from the dead is a miracle. Praying for rain and God using natural means, natural forces of nature to cause clouds to come up and rain to condense out of those clouds. That's the providence of God. Peggy?
Oh, the root of providence is provide.
Right.
This is something that God provides with, as we said, with the natural means. We were talking a minute ago about God opening doors.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we've got a couple more comments. Loretta? Yeah. I hadn't thought about that, but what in the scene where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers? You remember what Joseph had to say? But God meant this for good. Okay? And you're right. That's a good example, Loretta. The providence of God in the life of Joseph. Daryl?
Paul at Mars Hill, be one of those.
Pardon?
Paul at Mars Hill, be one of the providence.
It's certainly one making the most of your opportunities. Paul saw an inscription to the unknown God, and immediately he had an opportunity to talk about and interject the gospel. He had a means to do that.
Verse 34 in chapter 17 of Acts says, "Howbeit certain men believed unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus and an Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them."
Mm-hmm. And at least they were believing at that point.
Yeah.
Richard?
I was going to say, you've already pointed out in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter and verse 9, it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And Paul here is talking about Ephesus. And then if we look at
yes, he is.
The 19th chapter of Acts and go over there and look at the accusation that's made by the people there in verse 26, it says, "And you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia that Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no more gods that are made with hands."
Right.
God opened the door
Door
for Paul to use He's preaching to everybody.
All of Asia has heard of it. Yeah, much to their chagrin,
right.
So to speak, much to their pocketbooks. So let's not discount the providence of God, that God opens doors, but in some of the, I'm trying to think of the exact words sometimes that Mickey has used in his examples he's brought out, but about someone sitting on a log praying for a sandwich, okay? You just simply sit there on the log and pray for the sandwich and expect the sandwich to fall out of the sky and hit you on top of the head. That would be a good point. That'd be a miracle. But now here's the point. Here's the point that I want to make. We're talking about the providence of God. We're talking about God opening doors. But although God opens doors, what does that necessarily say about us? We have to walk through it, and the way we walk through that door, one of the ways that we walk through that door is by being prepared to walk through that door. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 to be diligent or to study, to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And we're commanded to study, we're commanded to grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ. But how are we going to be a workman? How are we going to be prepared to walk through that door? We're going to study. We're going to be diligent, aren't we? Daryl? He did.
He's looking in hindsight, he sees, I see now that God meant this for good. So it's so often in hindsight. But to the degree that we feel close to God, we can see that we're supposed to, our ultimate example is to be that every step of the way we're walking with God. So providence is present.
Well, what you said there, in if we would look at 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 3, where Paul does say, who then is Paul, starting in verse 5, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. And that's what you were saying there, Daryl. See, actually, Paul taught that we are God's fellow workers. We here again, as taught in different areas of the Bible, we see God's part and we see man has a part. Okay? We are seed sowers. God gives the increase. we have to keep that in perspective, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Richard?
I think that this is shown in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, ask, and it shall be given you.
Mm-hmm.
Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we see the things that we have to do. We have to ask, we have to seek, and we have to knock. And if we do that, then it will be given to you, you'll find, and it will be open. That's the active nature of our faith. I mean, we can't sit on and expect the sandwich to hit.
That's the active nature of our faith. If we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, for instance, you'll see the word, all those examples of faith, and they're followed by a verb, won't you? By faith, Noah prepared. So on and so forth, and all those examples. But yes, Darrell, we are God's fellow workers.
Yeah.
Well, that's right. We can't sit around and wait for the sandwich to fall and hit us on the head. And actually, a little later on, a few verses down in 2 Timothy in the second chapter, as I recall, Paul does write in the 21st verse, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Okay, so we have to be prepared for every good work. That's the way that we walk through the door that Richard mentioned. That's the way we take advantage of opportunities. When God opens doors, we need to be prepared to take advantage of those opportunities. Well, in context, there are really about verses 19 through 21. Second chapter. Well, you see, we have to emphasize that what we see in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 is, yeah, we see just one type of soil there where the gospel really took root and grew, but it also teaches us that the power is in the Word of God. The power is in the seed. The power is not in us. Okay? Like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We are the seed sowers. And as we also looked at a couple of weeks ago, we don't always reap what we have sown. Someone may obey the gospel somewhere else. Someone that we have taught, they might obey the gospel 5 or 7 years later, 500 miles away from where we knew them. But the power is in the seed. As Paul described the gospel in Romans 1 and 16, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And as the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 4 about verse 12, that the Word of God is alive and powerful. So results really depend on the type of soil, don't they? We are the seed sowers. We can't believe for someone else. We can't repent, we can't confess, we can't be baptized for someone else. And let's not discount, along with being prepared, let's not discount the matter of prayer in all this. Didn't we notice in the 10th chapter of Acts that Cornelius was doing what? He was praying. And his prayers went up as a memorial before God. Now, Paul had the ability to perform miracles, but what did he write to the Colossians in the Jonathan Hines, could I get you to read Colossians 4 and verse 3? Okay, now look, Paul could perform miracles, but he wrote to the Colossians, I want you to pray for me that God would open doors. Now, just like we've talked about, you can't expect the sandwich to fall down out of the sky and hit you on the head. To bring in some application of this, have you ever thought about, you know, we noticed that survey about friends and relatives. Have you ever thought about, for instance, of just simply sitting down and writing out a list of all your friends and relatives, all the people you know in those senses, and praying that they would have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and then along with praying for that for that door to be opened, that you pick up the phone and call them or go and see them. See, we have to be prepared. And we have to be workmen. Daryl?
Well, here's a three-part question. if the family joined a network marketing group, first thing they tell you, make a list of all your friends and family, your COI, your circle of influence. And most of us follow their instructions in column. So we're joining.
Now we are, we are to be workmen, and let's not forget, even though we are seed sowers, in order to sow the seed, what do we have to do? We have to go to the field to sow seeds, don't we? We're not going to be sowing any seeds unless we go to the field. Thank you.